Now we're going to read a gospel text tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we are glad to see everyone that is here under the sound of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read one verse. Verse 15. Like everyone can quote the verse, you've heard it preached many a time. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Simply means it's worthy that everyone would receive it, and that all of it would be acceptable. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll quote the verse again. Read it. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the Lord will bless His word. Now the great purpose of us being here tonight is to state in the simplest language the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here to preach creeds or denominations or religions, but we are here to preach the gospel of God concerning His beloved Son. And in doing this great work of preaching the gospel, we choose simple language. I always speak simply because there may be someone here who has never heard the gospel in their life. It might surprise you that we have had the privilege of seeing people coming in for one meeting, and they have never heard the gospel in their life. And before the meeting was over, they had received Christ as their personal Savior. Others I have known have attended hundreds of meetings and have gone out without Christ. And yet, on some occasions, one message is enough. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. Remember, I'm the sinner for whom the Savior died. The simplicity of the gospel. But not only do we aim at simplicity because someone may be listening for the first time, but we aim at solemnity. Seriousness, because we all may be listening for the last time. A great event could take place this week, even today, tonight, and that is the return of Christ. We believe He's coming, and coming very soon, and He may come tonight, and if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, there'd be no more meetings in this hall. The last meeting would have come and gone. If you're saved, and He came tonight, all is well. But if you've heard the gospel and rejected Christ as your Savior, all will be ill. You will perish. The door will be shut. I remember when I was a little fellow at the Sunday school, when they preached about the second coming of the Lord, it made me more anxious than the preaching of hell itself, to where sinners go if they're unsaved. I feared the coming of the Lord, that I would be left behind and would never be saved for eternity. And so we aim at solemnity, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. You know what the Savior said about this in Matthew 24? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He could come tonight. And He said, be ye also ready. So we preach simply, and we preach solemnly. Now to do that, I have chosen a text. A text that used to hang at the bottom of my bed when I was a child. I can remember that text when I wakened up in the morning. I can remember there were three lilies on it. And then there were these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I can never remember a time when I didn't know those nine golden words. I'm very sorry to tell you that while I knew them from childhood, it took me 19 years of my life before I believed them, and before I could say He died for me, and those words became the basis of my hope for heaven and hope. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now I'm going to divide this verse into three. And you'll be able to find it very easily in your own Bible. The reason I'm doing that is this, that when they listened to Paul preaching in Acts 17, they went home and got down their own Bible, and they sought in the Scriptures to see if what he was preaching was in the book. And the Bible says in Acts 17, they found that Paul's preaching and the Bible coincided. They searched the Scriptures daily whether the things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now, I'm going to say to you tonight to go home to your own house. Get down the Bible to 1 Timothy 1. Read verse 15 and see if what we are preaching is in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, it's true. And you should believe it and trust Christ as your personal Savior. Never believe anything that's not in the Bible. I wouldn't go the length of myself to listen to the most gifted man that couldn't turn to the book and say, this is what God has to say about our condition and how to be saved. Now, here are my 3 points, very simply. The first is a reliable statement, the reliability of the gospel. You know, we need something reliable to build on for eternity. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the reliability of the gospel. The second point I want to make is this. What is the gospel? The restatement of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not only reliable, but restated, very simply. And then lastly, the responsibility of the hearer to the gospel. Paul said, of whom I am chief, showing he believed he was a sinner, and that Christ was the answer to this problem of his sin, and he personally trusted Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then he added, of whom I am in the first rank, he trusted Christ. And here we have the responsibility of the sinner to believe the gospel. 3 things, very simple. The reliability of the gospel we preach, its dependability, the security of it, is something you can rely upon. And then restating the gospel, and then your responsibility to the gospel before you leave this meeting tonight. Got to bring it to a conclusion. It's like a man selling a house. I stayed with a realtor this last few weeks, and I said, have you made the sale? No, he said, I can't get them to sign the dotted line. Well, I said, it wouldn't matter how much you spoke. If you can't get them to sign the dotted line, it's a waste of time. The greatest part of your ability is to get people to buy the product, make up their mind. And you know, that's in any thing you're selling. I don't want to liken the gospel to salesmanship, but I do want to say that we are responsible to set forth the gospel before people. But before we let them go, we are responsible to see that they will accept the gospel. We'll bring it to a conclusion. Are you going to receive it tonight, or are you going to rise up and go out without Christ? And there's no one can sign on the dotted line. I don't mean signing a card, but I mean there's no one can do it for you. You are the one that must receive the gospel. And all the preaching is in vain if a person is not prepared to take it. You see, you could learn all the rudiments of the gospel and all the ins and outs of it. I know everything about it. Some likely here could preach the gospel, for that matter, and tell others the way. But you must receive it personally if you're going to be saved. It's not knowledge in the head that will save you. The Bible says it is what the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans chapter 10. A person being saved is heart work, not head work. So here's my 3 points then. Firstly, the reliability of the gospel. Now let's look at this wonderful statement of the great Paul, one of the greatest servants that Christ ever had in this age, likely the greatest gospeler and the greatest teacher combined in one. These are pattern men. I often say to young men when they will say to me, how can I preach the gospel? Even today there was a young fellow came in here and he said that he would like some tips on how to preach. I said, tips for teenagers on how to preach the gospel. And I began to tell him that when I went to preach the gospel, it wasn't a glamorous thing. You go on a bicycle, you preach at street corners, and people make fun of you and so on, and you have to stand a little reproach. He thought that was a tough way to start. Teenage tips, how to preach is not popular messages for teenagers today. They don't like that kind of preaching. They want to get a Bible bag and everybody saluting them and right, get the popular evangelist overnight. That's not the way you do it. You have to begin at the bottom of the ladder, and even after many years, you've got to be prepared to preach the simple gospel. If God gives you hundreds to preach to, or if he just gives you 10 to preach to, or one day 2 to preach to, or even you've only one like the Lord at the well, you've got to be faithful to Christ and preach the gospel. Now here's the reliability of it. This is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation. A faithful saying. You know, when I read this 1 Timothy epistle, I find that there were many sayings rampant in the age of the apostle. There was much coverage of news and happenings. And he said about them, there are old wives' fables all around us, people preaching old wives' fables. And there are endless genealogies that gender scribe. And he said they're science falsely so called. And there's all kinds of preaching and all kinds of reporting. And he said, in the midst of all the unfaithful things that are in the world, there's one statement that is reliable. This is a faithful saying. It's not like the world's statements at all. It's something dependable upon which you can build for eternity. The age we are living in is just like the first century. If you go to the media, the coverage is generally exaggerated. It's not dependable news. I read news in Vancouver, and when I go to Toronto, the news is different about you people. When I go to Britain, it's different. When you go to Africa, it's different. You go to Asia, it's altogether different. Go to any continent. I've been in all these continents, and the news is different everywhere about different countries. It's all slanted. You wouldn't know it. One man in Ireland said, you can't believe the half of the lies you read. So there you are. It's an age of infidelity, and it's an age of wrong reporting. There's nothing faithful. Don't you believe what comes over the airwaves or the eye waves or wherever it comes, the half of it's only junk. It's not really true, the half of the things we hear. And it's the same in the religious world. Not dependable, much of it. But here we have something that I'm preaching tonight that is like the rock of Gibraltar. It cannot be altered. It's faithful. It's true. It's dependable. It will stand you in good stead when you come to die and when the end is drawing near and when other hopes are taken from you. The gospel is absolutely reliable. This is a faithful saying. The gospel. And worthy of all acceptation. Some people imagine the gospel, what would it do for you? I went into a bookstore the other day and I asked the man, have you any books about the Bible? No, he said, I don't believe in the Bible. You don't? No, I don't believe in the Bible, he said. The Bible says that God created everything. And I believe that we evolved from monkeys. I said, you do? Yes. Well, he had long hair on his chin and on his running down his back. And I said, you believe we came from ape? Yes. I said, which of us looks like an ape? He didn't like me. He was going to throw me out of the shop. But he was more like an ape than I was. But he wanted to come from ape. Didn't believe the Bible. You know, it's a great thing that we believe the Bible. I'm thankful every day that I can take this grand old book. And I believe that it's 40 writers. And the first man was dead 1600 years before the last man wrote. And I believe everything in the Bible is true and reliable. And if you take the gospel and receive it, it's worthy of all acceptation. The gospel is a worthy message. Any other thing that men are selling and guarantees, people will come back and say, this didn't work out the way it was supposed to work out. One time I was in California. I was walking through a store there, and there was a man had a little machine, a little thing in his hand. He put it into an orange, and he brought more orange out of that orange than I ever thought was in two oranges. He filled a little glass with it, and I was so entranced with it that I bought it. And when I got to the place where I was staying, I said to the woman, have you any oranges? She said, sure, you never eat an orange when you came. I said, I want an orange. She gave me an orange, and I went up and I worked with this little thing, and I couldn't get a thimbleful out of it. Didn't work. And yet, he had said it would work under any conditions. But he was the only man who could work it. It wasn't reliable at all. And it didn't do what it was supposed to do. But in all my years of preaching, I've never had one person come back and say, listen, I took my place as a guilty sinner, and I trusted Christ to save me. And it didn't work out. He didn't save me at all. Never met one like that. But I met hundreds that have come and said, it worked out, it changed my life, it made me happy here, gave me peace and comfort and joy in my life. The gospel, it never fails. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if you trusted Christ tonight, I don't care what nationality or where you're from or whoever you are, if you were to trust Him tonight, you'd be happy in this life and have peace at the end of this life that the world cannot give and that religion cannot give. Religion all around us can save nobody. I hope you understand we're not here to preach religion or get people to join our little company. Be very happy if anyone was saved that they followed on to know the Lord and came to the assembly and baptized and came into prayer. That's a great joy. But you know, I've seen many, many people saved that never came to the assembly. One day a man came after a meeting and he said, I came to speak to you because I was saved in a tent you had. I never had a chance to tell you. I said, I'm delighted. And I said, how did you go on? He said, I'm a Methodist minister. I said, well, listen, preach one text when you go back. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I knew he'd be fired if he did it. He didn't do it, I'm sure. But he was a Methodist, but he didn't believe in baptism. But I am sure that man was going to heaven. He told me a clear story of how he was saved, but he didn't make much progress. I knew that I should be baptized before I was saved, because my brother and I used to baptize kittens in the back garden. I knew I was brought up to believe in baptism, and I knew what it was all about. Nobody had to tell me after I was saved I should be baptized. I knew that all my life. That I should be a believer baptized in water. But there's many believers and they don't know that yet. And you couldn't preach, you know, much you preach to them. They tell you they can't see it. I always say they don't want to see it because very plain in the Bible, baptism. But we're not here to baptize you. We're here to see you saved. The dying thief is the only man in the New Testament that wasn't baptized. He was a believer. All the believers in the New Testament were baptized believers, only one, the dying thief. And he had no opportunity. If he had lived on, he would have been baptized. But he went to heaven without having opportunity to be baptized. But all others are baptized, so the New Testament is a book of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus. So if you get saved tonight, I hope you will be baptized tomorrow. And if you're saved here and you're not baptized yet, it's time you were. Don't put it off, but get baptized if you're saved. Now listen, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, this gospel that we preach. Now you say to me, what is the gospel? Here's the gospel in 9 words. You know, when we think of computers today and the mass of matter that's in them and the programming, it baffles the human mind. What's been poured out and poured in every day. Windows and more windows. And people are beginning to go crazy. They can't understand all what's going on. See? And it takes books upon books. I go in sometimes into the library and I want to see something about the realm of ornithology. And there's books and books and books until you're so burdened. And your wife's waiting for you to come, and you're going to be scolded for being so long in there. So much matter even about a hen. We're living in an age of sophistication. Take the Hansards coming down from Victoria there over your headquarters here and read what your premier is saying. A lot of us all nonsense, but you know, you sit and read and read and read till your head goes round. The sophistication of Hansards from the Parliament and all the programming that's going on in every realm. But when it comes to the gospel, God tells you the greatest message in the whole wide world in 9 words. 9 words. I used to wonder if I had the privilege of preaching to 1 million people for 30 seconds, what text would I preach? Used to be John 3:16, and I love that text. It's the Magna Carta of all our preaching. But I came to the conclusion if I had 30 seconds to preach to 1 million people, do you know what I would say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then I'd put the emphasis again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Preaching in one place, and there were all religious people in this little place that came to the little hut I had there. Very religious people. And I used to get them to sing one hymn every night. Sinners Jesus will receive. And this lady said, that's very offensive to us here. We come every night and you call us sinners. Well, I said, that's what the Bible calls you. A sinner. People don't like to be called a sinner. It's only one class of people that Jesus saves. And if you have never owned yourself at your bedside or in a gospel meeting to be a sinner in the sight of God, you have never been saved yet. For Jesus only receives sinners to be saved. Now here's the gospel in 9 words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now notice that the gospel is about a person. One person. Christ Jesus. Doesn't say Jesus Christ here. He is Jesus Christ. But it's notice Christ Jesus. Because Christ is an eternal title. An eternal title of the Lord. It's the Anointed One. And He was the Anointed One before He came. He wasn't Jesus in heaven before He came. I hope you understand that. Jesus is His human name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. This is the one that was from all eternity, Christ. He became Jesus. And when we call Him Jesus, we call Him by His name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is the saving name of our blessed Redeemer. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus, His person, the Son that was ever with the Father, uncreated from all eternity, dwelling in the eternal sunshine of the Father's heart and unseen by angelic eyes, hidden in the cloud of Shekinah glory. No one had ever seen Him. Christ Jesus came. This tells me that His birth was preceded by His eternal being. Christ Jesus came. All the time that the Lord was here, He never spake once about his birth to one person. I've often wondered, when he was giving his ministry on the Mount, when he was speaking in the upper room to his disciples, when he was speaking to the multitudes by the sea, never once did he refer to his birth while he was here. Only once. One time I preached a little message on things that Jesus spake only once to the most unlikely people. Subject of worship, for instance. He only spake about it once. And he spake about worship to an adulteress, a sighter's well. He'd never have chosen a woman like that to speak about worship to. Very unlikely. And the only time he spake about his birth was to the man that signed his death warrant, Pilate. He said to Pilate, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." He said to Pilate, "I came from another world, and I was born into this world. Born of the Virgin." Imagine him saying to the man that was to sign the warrant for his crucifixion, "I was born." Never said to anyone else. Very unusual. Christ Jesus came from another world. Christ Jesus came into the world. This is the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world. How did he come? Virgin born. Any preacher that denies the virgin birth of Christ, he has no basis to build his gospel on. Everywhere we go, we must preach the virgin birth of Christ. Conceived by the Holy Spirit without an earthly father. The Lord Jesus in heaven was motherless before he came. The Lord Jesus on earth was fatherless when he did come. He had a father in heaven from all eternity, but no mother. He had a mother on earth, but he had no earthly father. The mystery of his person. Christ Jesus came. She brought forth their firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Christianity begins at the lowest place. It begins with the birth of a baby. Buddha begins with a God that never existed. Hinduism begins with exaltation. The Quran preaches a Muhammad that began in glory at Medina and died at Mecca. There's nothing in the Oriental religions or in the religions of the world begin with the gentlest touch, a babe on the breast of his virgin mother. That's where Christianity begins. I used to preach in the Welsh valleys, Treorchy and different places there. Very hard place to preach among the miners. One day I was going down a little street, and this miner said to me, "Harold," he said, "come into my little house. Something to show you." And I went in. He was a rough man. I walked in with him into his little house, and there, in a little bedroom at the back, was his wife and their newborn child lying on her breast. And he said, "That's my firstborn child." And the tears ran down his gritty face. He was touched. Even as Pharaoh's daughter was touched by the tear on the cheek of Moses. A babe. Christianity begins with a babe. My salvation begins with Christ Jesus coming into the world. If he had not come, we would all be damned. But he came. He came from the brightest of glory. His life as a ransom he gave. He came to die on that old rugged cross. He was born that he might have the capacity of dying. Took a body that it might be nailed, that he might be nailed upon Golgotha for you and for me. Christ Jesus came into the world. This is not the world of man now, this is the world that we live in, came into our world, born in Bethlehem of Judea, lived in Nazareth. My wife and I were in Nazareth, and Bethlehem in these places always touched my heart to see where he was. And the humility of those places, you wouldn't want to be there much. He was there and spent 33 years wearing the garb of a carpenter for 30 years at Nazareth, working at the bench with his hands. Must have been a tremendous honor when he put the key in the door of that place where he worked. If it was a cave, the carpenters would tell you in Nazareth there's a cave he lived in. And if he had a shed for tools, there was a day he put the key in the door and went down the road to preach the gospel. Never made a convert in Nazareth, you know. For 30 years he lived there. Never made a convert, even in his own family. I've often thought of him out to make a yoke for an ox with a tape measure, measuring the girth of an ox. The Bible says the ox knoweth its owner and the ass its master's crib. There was never an ox that ever kicked him. He rode upon a colt. When you tell men in Alberta that the Lord rode on a colt that was never broken in, I hardly believe you. He brought the fish from the sea and walked upon the waters. And he died upon Calvary. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's only one way he could save you, and only one way he could save me, and that was by dying in my place. You know, this is the very essence of the gospel that we preach, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, by dying for sinners. The whole climax of his coming was to go to Calvary. The garden, he anticipated it. Before man, he was prepared by physical anguish to go all the way. Nothing would turn him back, neither the scourge nor the thorns. And some men have drawn back from martyrdom. Why? Because they have no company. I was reading about Ridley and Latimer, two bishops that were burned in Smithfield Square for their faith in Christ. And when the flames were rising, Ridley drew back. When he felt the fire, he drew back. And he was going to leave and be delivered from the flame. But Latimer cried, "Brother Ridley, don't give up. Don't give up!" And the man stayed upon the stake because his brother encouraged him in the hour of dying. Alone upon the cross he hung. There's none to encourage him. Everybody was against him. His disciples fled. The lepers that he cleansed were absent. The blind beggar man was not there. Alone upon the cross he hung, that others he might see. Have you ever thought how you would like to die? Do you know how I'd like to die if I have to die? I'd like to die in my own bedroom. I'd like to die with my loved ones around my bed. I'd like to die in comfort. My blessed Lord died in loneliness upon Skull Hill. His bare feet pierced with nails, blood flowing down his lovely face. The Bible says his eyes shall be red with wine. The blood filled his eyes. The Bible says his teeth were white as milk. What's that mean? Every word he spake was pure and compassionate. Father, forgive them. Two lawyers sent me an exposition of what crucifixion really means. Physically. Dreadful. Physically. Apart from the atoning character and what God heaped upon. Tremendous death to die upon a cross. But do you know what he said? Something that I underline. That at the place of crucifixion, the language was the foulest in the world. He said it was amazing that women could stand and listen to the foul language and the obscenities. The man that was crucified, even he was usually passive. As they struggled and wrestled him to the ground to bind him and to nail his hands, men that never cursed before used language that they had never uttered before. And the executioners, their language was the filthiest language in the universe. You know what the centurion said as he saw the Lord lie down on the tree? Truly this man is the Son of God. Nobody wrestled him to the ground. He lay down with his back bleeding, waiting for those cruel nails to be pushed through the palms of his hands. And he hung alone upon the cross in dignity, in silence, an object of shame and suffering. This is what Bliss wrote. This is my favorite line of Bliss's hymn. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And on that cross there was something took place that will never take place again. God gathered up the accumulated guilt of the world and laid the burden of sin upon the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree. And when our sins were laid upon him there, then God lifted up his sword. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd. This is not the sword that was in the hand of a Roman soldier. This was the flaming sword of judgment in the hand of Jehovah. And that sword was plunged into the man that was his fellow. God punished Christ that we might forever go free. And he cried out on that cross, finished. It is finished, yes indeed. I'm going to heaven a long time. And I'm resting only in the merits of that precious, precious blood that flowed at Calvary for sinners. Do you trust with him? Do you really know him as your Savior? It's vital. If you would miss it, it's a tragedy. If you were to go into eternity minus Christ, it were good that you had not been born. You know, multitudes today are screaming through the gates of death into the fire that never shall be quenched. Awake it up too late. Religion, profession, thousands of things. Without a Savior, oh, can it be? Say, if you're not saved tonight, don't go to your bed. Don't lie down. Kneel down. Trust him. Now, for all eternity, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. Restate it in a nutshell. There's nothing beyond that. Here's your responsibility, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our business. My business is to bring the gospel to as many people as I can in my one little lifetime. I've never preached politics in my life. Never been in a polling booth. I don't preach religion. We don't preach any creed or anything about how to live a good life. We don't preach reform at all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Nothing more. Preach the gospel. Oh, you say we need to entertain. No entertainment. Just preach the gospel. High and low, rich and poor. Preach it by the wayside. Preach it in every country that you may go to. Preach the gospel. Don't deviate from the gospel. Preach the gospel. The only thing God is going to bless. And as we preach it, he said, He that believeth shall be saved. Every person that hears the gospel and believes it, not believe about it, but believes that this is the way to heaven. Christ died for me. Be saved. And everyone that rests anywhere else, Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Strong word. I know they use it every day in the workplace as nothing. But I'm a long time preaching. I'm a grandfather of seven. Lived a long time. And I want to say this with all authority. If you don't believe the gospel, you will be damned in the lake of fire. Maybe from a Christian home to go to hell. Maybe from a Sunday school in Main Street to waken up on the wrong side of the fixed gulf. It behooves each one of us here to search our own heart. I've done it many a time. I have said, I'll update my conversion. What do I believe right now in this meeting? Can I go back to the day, the time and place when I had this settled in my life? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I read this the other day to a girl that was anxious. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. I said, where are you in the verse? When I came in here tonight, she said, I was in the last part. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Where are you now? In the first part. Huh. I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. Simply. Died for me as if I were the only one. And the tears in her eyes and the breaking of her voice led me to believe she was speaking the truth. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God grant that you might rest on the precious blood for salvation tonight. Remember the text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Reliability. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Restatement. Of whom I am chief. My responsibility. God grant that you may trust me, shall we pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the gospel of thy grace. Sometimes we sing, my stubborn heart is one, that God so loved the world he gave his only Son. And here in our gathering are quite a number of us who have believed the gospel. And we know that the gospel does good like a medicine to those who are believers. As we listen to it, we never tire of hearing the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story often. And we desire, our Father, that those in our gathering who are not saved, and some who are not sure, that tonight they may be sure, that some young woman here, some boy or girl or man, might go out another way. And if in our gathering there are backsliders that once loved thee and served thee, but today they're far away from God, living materialistic lives and without any interest in divine things, we pray to bring them back to the cross, to be in touch with Christ, because life at best is very brief and our journey will soon be done. Bless the gospel, bless the saints here in the little assembly, and encourage them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now we'll sing together a verse, number 101. Say, poor sinner, take salvation. Jesus died to set you right. Do not give the dreadful answer, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Now, it is with sadness, too, that we come here because of the home call of so many of our brethren. And they heard when we were in Ireland about
our brother Boyd been taken home to be with Christ. He's a faithful man in this assembly for many, many years, and was a friend of mine all the years that I knew him. I trust that God will bless his family and all the others here that are sorrowing too, that the Lord will comfort his people. Now we'll sing this 101, and we'll sing the first and the last verse of 101.